Bibles to our first reading, we'll find that in Psalm 72. Psalm 72, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God, a psalm for Solomon. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. He shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure, throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever and ever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So, you poor, poor psalm singers that never ever get to sing about the Lord Jesus Christ. This psalm, Psalm 72, is all about Christ from beginning to end. Yes, it is a psalm that is given for Solomon or to Solomon. The original Hebrew notation there, which would comprise a part of verse 1 in the Hebrew text, is written in all of those other psalms. It's the same kind of notation when we say a psalm of David. So this could be translated a psalm of Solomon, or to Solomon, or concerning Solomon. All of those would be competent translations of what we see here. I believe that it was written concerning Solomon, and concerning Solomon, for you language buffs, that would be the ablative, right? Concerning Solomon, what that means is that it is about David's son that was king in his stead after he passed, but also about that greater son of David that would receive the fullness of the Davidic promises that God made to David. And that would be Christ, obviously. So there are things said in this psalm that cannot simply apply to Solomon. They do apply, however, to Christ, that greater son of David. So I'd like you, when you sing Psalm 72, or when we read Psalm 72 together, I'd like you to keep, you're going to say, one eye on David, one eye on Christ. That's not what I'm going to say. I want you to keep one eye on Solomon and one eye on Christ in this particular psalm. All right, so the first thing that we want to understand here is that our Lord Jesus Christ is a just judge. Solomon was given wisdom beyond all of his peers. Solomon was given riches beyond all of his peers. Solomon was given all kinds of things beyond his peers. Why? Because par excellence, he was that type of Christ. So there was no one wiser than Solomon before or after. There was no one richer than Solomon before or after. And in all of those things, he was that type of Christ who was the wisest and richest of all. And so we see, first of all, that wisdom in judgment. As Solomon was a just judge, you'll remember one of his first acts as king was to decide between the two women and the two children. And everyone heard of his wisdom because of that, and indeed paid their respects. The Queen of Sheba came and was, she lost her wind, she lost her breath over the greatness of Solomon's riches and his wisdom. He wrote, as it is said, 1,000 proverbs, not 1,000 exactly in number, but innumerable proverbs, in other words. But we see here the just judgment. And that just judgment is so just and so profitable that even the mountains shall bring it forth. Mountains there and the hills are given for that which endures. This is an enduring justice, an enduring peace. And so the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ is such that it brings peace. This is why Solomon's name, Shlomo, is related to that Hebrew word shalom that you all know. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by the prophet Isaiah, is called the Tzar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. Proper justice and proper judgments bring peace, beloved, to any nation. And that is why all rulers must learn to kiss the Son and learn justice from Him. All of the kings of the earth. When it says here a little bit later that the progress of His kingdom is going to be such that kings from all over the world are going to bow down before Him. Well, we still look forward to that as future, don't we? The time to come when He will indeed lift up His kingdom, His church, in the world in such a way that all of the forces of the Gentiles will flow into it. And all of the kings of the earth will flow into it. And they will indeed take hold of the Son. They will grab the skirt of one who is a Jew and say, "Take us to Jerusalem and teach us of the ways of God, for we have heard that God is with you." This is what is prophesied here in Psalm 72. Obviously not true of Solomon, only in typological fashion, but certainly true of Christ. Notice that He judges the poor and the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. And the just judgment of Christ is such that people are not favored because of their economic condition. Normally what happens in our day is we think rich people are evil, and so we want to take from them, and poor people are inherently good, so we want to give to them. Now sometimes that's reversed throughout human history, because we're always swinging from one extreme to another. But Christ knows proper judgment. And so he will say to us through Moses, what? Do not favor the face of the poor because he's poor. Do not favor the face of the rich because he's rich. But judge with just judgment. And that truly is what brings peace. Notice that he is a gentle governor. He comes down like rain upon mown grass. There was a time when I had to rent a loader to move some dirt on my own property at my house. And going back and forth with that heavy loader killed the grass. It was in the middle of summer. It basically killed the grass from my front yard to my backyard. I got out there with a hose and was trying to water it and, you know, nothing. A week later, it rained and everything turned to green again. Right? It's like rain upon mown grass. Have you noticed how green everything is outside right now? Because of what God has given us from the sky. Well, it's this kind of judgment that our King brings. It is a nourishing, it is a healing, it is a greening sort of justice. It is good for us all. All right, so notice that it is also a righteous judgment because it causes the righteous to flourish, not the wicked. The wicked are brought down under the judgments of Christ, but it is the righteous who flourish. Isaiah chapter 5, right? Woe to them who call good evil, who put sweet for bitter, light for darkness, and so on. Jesus doesn't do that. He is a just judge, and we must take our judgments from him. Then we note the expanse of this judgment, of this reign, this kingdom. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him. As far as the wilderness is concerned. But it's going to go even beyond there, right? The kings of Sheba and Seba from the east. All kings shall fall down. All nations shall serve him. Because he delivers the needy. They're going to bring gold from Sheba and so on. But notice also that his enemies shall lick the dust. And what we do here is we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And we find that that primary enemy of God, right, the devil himself, that he is in that form of a snake and he is caused to what? To slither on his belly and to lick the dust. All of those who are in league with the enemy of Christ, they too will lick the dust. So then, we have more on the justice of this king. He spares the poor and needy when they cry. He shall save the souls of the needy. Notice that judgments are often far from the poor and needy because they don't have access, they don't have influence. No, this king hears all of his subjects with judgment and with justice. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. Then notice that in this worldwide dominion of this great king, that it will have a healing effect even upon the mountains. How many of you have seen a tractor on the top of a mountain plowing dirt? You don't see that. It's that bottom land. It's those fields. Even perhaps a hillside, but never the top of a mountain. But the tops of the mountains shall flourish in such that there will be handfuls of corn from the tops of the mountains. This is the hyperbole that the psalmist uses here to teach us of the greatness of the reign of Christ. Handful of corn in the earth on the top of the mountains, the fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. So no matter where you are, wilderness, city, top of the mountain, you will feel, appreciate, and profit from the reign of this great king. Then notice his name shall endure forever. His name shall endure forever. Well, this cannot be said of Solomon. It cannot be said of Solomon also that prayer will be made daily unto him, as we heard earlier. No, this is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. And his name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. So we extol then the kingdom and virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ. His authority and power over all the earth, that kings will come and bow themselves before him. They will subdue their callings to the king, the illustrious king who is the king of every king. Right? So then, what do we hear after that? Well, many of you know that the Psalter is divided into five books. And so this is the end of book two. And so we have what we believe Ezra the scribe put together as he edited the Psalter and put it in its final form, that he gave us a doxology at the end of each of the five books. And so notice the doxology here. Verse 18. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Well, that sounds like a doxology, doesn't it? It's a very, if you will, as doxologies go, it's a very high doxology. Now we have Ezra's own editorial notation at the end of the psalm. Notice what it says. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think it has to do with the title of the psalm, right? Because here in this final psalm in book 2, this doesn't mean we won't see any Davidic psalms from here on throughout the rest of the Psalter. But what it does mean is that extolling the virtues of his son, in, if you will, passing the baton off to Solomon as a type of Christ, in that the prayers of David are ended. Now, in the Septuagint version of the Psalter, the Greek translation of the Psalter that was prevalent for use in the days of the New Testament, very interestingly, this is translated as the hymns of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. The Greek word for that we transliterate as hymn, the Greek word sounds like hymnos. Okay, so that word is what is the Septuagint translators chose to end Psalm 72 with and the second book of the Psalter. So it reads, the hymns of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And as we have said before, so we say again, that when we think of the singing of psalms, and we hear that the Apostle Paul will tell us in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 to speak to one another and to admonish one another, to sing and to make melody in our hearts to the Lord with psalms, with hymns, and with spiritual songs, that we take a look at that word umnos that's used there in Colossians and in Ephesians, and we see it in the Psalter in several different instances. This is one of them, where that word refers not to uninspired lyric, but to the Psalter itself. What was Paul asking commanding the Ephesian and the Colossian churches to do? To let the word of Christ dwell in them richly, singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That is, singing and prophesying one to another with the words of the inspired Psalter. And so let me give you a little bit of encouragement that when we stand and sing, that if we are singing with understanding and we are hearing, can I put it this way, the covenantal pressure of us gathering together to do so, that we are in some sense being taught, being corrected, being encouraged by one another as we sing, that we have this office one toward another as covenant members, that in the singing of psalms, we are teaching and admonishing one another. We are encouraging one another to our duty. We are being corrected together by the words that everyone is making use of. And this is a part of our office, one to another, as we would read here in Psalm 72 and verse 20. All right, with that.